Please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read the first 13 verses of this chapter. Please follow along as I read. And as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. I want you to imagine being in Washington, D.C., seeing all the Capitol buildings. Maybe some of you have been to Washington, D.C., and you've actually seen those, or at least you've been to the state capitol in Columbia and seen some of the gorgeous Capitol buildings there. But all of us are familiar with you know, at least by picture, of some of the great buildings. Think of the White House, for example. Beautifully manicured lawns and stately columns and all that. We think of the Capitol building itself. If you've been inside, you see the, you know, the gorgeous paintings up on the ceiling of the dome. Maybe you've seen the Supreme Court building. All these things are iconic in our imagination for the stability of our nation, for the power of our nation as well. There's almost a sense of permanence to those buildings, so solid and massive they are. Well, imagine I told you that very soon all those are going to crumble down to rubble. That's a shocking thought, especially if I were somebody who had the habit of predicting the future and it came true. If I were somebody who you recognized were, like Jesus, the Son of God, and knew what was going to happen. The disciples knew that what Jesus said would take place. They didn't understand how or why or when, and that's what they were asking questions about. But it would have had a similar shock on them as imagining our Capitol buildings being destroyed. That kind of shocks us. You know, how could that happen? That's the sort of shock that would have happened to them. The center of Jewish national life, Jewish political life, Jewish religious life particularly, would be the destruction of the temple. And Jesus is saying it's going to be totally destroyed. Not even one stone's going to remain upon another. Now, these stones were massive. Some of them were the size of railroad cars, I understand. So not one's going to be left upon another. They're all going to be torn down. This temple was a massive place, a solid place, also a very beautiful place. It had been rebuilt by Herod over a period of decades. There were huge white stones decorated with marble and with gold. One writer says that, you know, as they were looking from the Mount of Olives, you know, you could look kind of across the valley, is the saying, they sat across from it, meaning across the valley on the Mount of Olives. You could look at it in all of its majesty. They could see the roof of the temple bathed in a sea of golden glory. There were those beautiful terrace courts and also those cloisters of snowy marble, which seemed to shine and sparkle in the light of the setting sun. And then to think that all this glory was about to perish, The minds of the disciples reeled and staggered when they pondered that mysterious and awesome prediction. All that glory, all that power to be done away with, Jesus solemnly says, it's going to happen. It's going to be torn down. And so they were sort of assuming with their questions that this would be the end of the age as well. If God's going to ordain that his temple is going to be destroyed, well, your second coming can't be far behind. Surely that's going to, you know, that's all going to happen. But Mark doesn't deal so much with all those questions. In fact, Jesus doesn't deal with the when so much as he deals with, okay, here's the signs. And explicitly says later, you won't know the when, but here are some of the signs. One of the signs, of course, was this: the temple will be torn down. And that literally happened. Not a stone was left upon another. In 70 AD, when the Roman legions assaulted Jerusalem, they laid a siege to Jerusalem, and they burned the temple and they tore down the temple. In fact, one of the reasons they tore down all the stones from one another is that the gold that melted in the heat of the burning was in the cracks between the stones. And so that's what led the soldiers to tear everything to shreds, to pieces. This was literally fulfilled in 70 AD when the temple was entirely destroyed. Now there's a debate as to whether the temple is going to be restored or not. That's a discussion for another time. But some of these who heard Jesus' words would have been alive in 70 AD and saw them come to take place, saw them come to pass. They would have seen the other things that Jesus said would happen to them. It would be brought before councils. It would be brought before, whipped in synagogues and so forth. J.C. Ryle says about these great buildings being torn down, he said, "Let us learn from this solemn saying that the true glory of a church does not consist in its buildings for public worship, but in the faith and godliness of its members. We are naturally inclined to judge things by the outward appearance, and yet there may be no religion at all. It may be only form and show and appeal to the senses, like that of Jewish religion during this time. There may be nothing to satisfy the conscience, nothing to cure the heart. It may prove on inquiry that Christ is not preached in that stately building, and that the Word of God is not expounded. Like many, many majestic cathedrals in Europe today, the gospel is no longer preached. The Word of God is no longer believed. Like in many majestic buildings in America today and many churches, the gospel is compromised, is watered down, is not proclaimed in its fullness and its richness." Jesus is concerned for the hearts of his people. Jesus didn't praise the buildings. What did he praise? He praised the amazing sacrifice of the woman, the widow. He praises true faith where it's found. Think of the Gentile ruler. He said, "I've seen such faith in Israel." He said, "Say the word, my servant will be healed." Jesus is like, "I haven't seen that kind of faith in the people who ought to have that kind of faith." The things that amaze Jesus are not the things that tend to amaze us. We tend to be amazed by beauty and power and majesty and big, big physical things. The bigger, the better. But that's not what Jesus is concerned for. Jesus, having that concern for true internal religion, true internal trust in him, is concerned to minister to his disciples as he is leaving the earthly temple for the last time, as he is going to the Mount of Olives. He's ministering to them, telling them three things. First of all, be prepared. Secondly, be proclaiming. Be proclaiming the gospel. Thirdly, be persevering. So be prepared, be proclaiming, be persevering. That's the three things I want to look at with you. The whole chapter, all of chapter 13, does that preparing of us. It prepares us. He warns them, here's some of the things that are going to come. Here's some of the things that are going to happen. These kind of things are going to happen, but don't let it panic you. Don't let it make you despair. Preparation is a big part of getting through something very difficult. Now, lifting up a chair, you need a little bit of preparation for that, right, Blythe? You don't need a lot, necessarily. But getting through some of the trials that the early church would go through, they needed a lot more preparation for that. And Jesus is providing it for them, and he provides it for us through this passage as well, to not be surprised when hardship comes. Janet and I, as probably many of you did, went through preparation for birth classes. We went through the Lamaze version of those. Knowing all the stages of labor helped us to realize what was going on as it was happening. Now, I think the breathing exercises may have helped some, but probably the midwife helped the most, right? She knew what was coming and could counsel Janet. Okay, here's what you're experiencing now. Here's what's going to happen next. You know, that sort of thing. Jesus uses that same illustration, doesn't he, of these hardships. The end of verse 8. These are but the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains. Labor. Now, early labor, the contractions are kind of far apart. You're not sure whether it's labor or not. Then they get closer together and longer and harder, and you have trouble talking and so forth. But eventually, it's going to proceed to the end of the pregnancy and the birth of the baby. In the spiritual realm, the end of these earthly labors, birth pangs, and so forth, and the return of Christ. They're going to be like birth pangs. So they may come at intervals. There may be special times where there's a lot more wars. There's a lot more earthquakes, a lot more other so-called natural disasters. We ought not to think. We ought not to panic and say, well, okay, he's right here. What are we going to do? We're to be ready always. We're to remember that those are birth pangs. Now, did any of you ladies know exactly how long your labor was going to last when it started? Of course not. That's the nature of labor. It could last a few hours. It could last a few days, right? But it proceeded along, hopefully, the way it was supposed to. Well, even more in the spiritual realm, the labor is going to proceed along according to God's timetable. And so when we see these sorts of things happening, we've been prepared ahead of time. We know this is one of the birth pangs. This earthquake, that's one of the birth pangs. All these wars, these are birth pangs. Somebody counted them up and figured out that there were about 300 wars in Europe over the last 300 years. 300 wars. Now, some of them were relatively small conflicts. Some of them were worldwide conflicts, like World War I and World War II, enveloping millions of, you know, of soldiers. Wars, rumors of wars. These are some of the birth pangs. Deceptions, false messiahs are some of the signs of labor, so to speak. There's a false teacher less than a century after Christ called Bar Kochba. He led a Jewish rebellion. He claimed to be the Messiah. He said, "I'm really the Messiah," one of many who tried to draw away followers after himself, saying, "I'm the Messiah." This has continued to happen since Jesus predicted these words. There are persecutions. All of the disciples experienced persecution in some regard. Some were literally called before councils. They were beaten in synagogues. Read the book of Acts. It tells you the different fulfillments of many of these things that Jesus said would happen to them, and it did. He wanted them to be prepared so that they would not be surprised, so they would not be caught off guard, so that they would not be misled, thinking, okay, well, if we're going through all this suffering, then maybe Jesus wasn't really the Messiah. See, that would be the Satan's temptation to believe, saying, no, I am the Messiah, and here's the difficult things that you are going to experience. Be prepared. Secondly, be proclaiming. These persecutions themselves actually enabled the proclamation of the gospel to others. The end of verse 9, he tells them, you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. There are people that Paul got to preach to, for example, that he might not have been able to otherwise if he weren't put in prison. Remember, he wrote several of his letters from prison. He experienced this kind of persecution. He got to witness to people. He got to proclaim the gospel to people who wouldn't have come to their synagogues. They wouldn't have come to their humble house gatherings to hear the good news of Christ. So instead, God sent his people to them by persecution. Through the ages, there have been people who have gotten to preach to prison guards because they were sentenced to long terms in prison for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. So be proclaiming wherever it is, wherever the Lord takes you, wherever he calls upon you to be. Hopefully it will not come to the point in this country where Christians are locked up for their viewpoints. But if we are, don't be surprised by that. Be prepared and be ready to proclaim the gospel. Maybe there's other hardships you'll go through in your life that you wish you weren't experiencing, but you have the opportunity to share Christ with somebody. whether on a hospital bed or in a cancer ward or some other place you're really not expecting to be and don't want to be, but you have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ there with those folks. Verse 10, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. There's something that has to be accomplished. The mission of the church has to be accomplished. What a privilege that God has given us to have a role in ushering in, so to speak, the second coming of Christ. Doesn't mean it depends on us in the sense that God's not sovereign. No, God is sovereign. But we get to participate in His plan. We get to participate in the preparing the way for Jesus to come again by the gospel being proclaimed first to all nations before He returns. To all peoples, as how the Greek word is sometimes translated. Doesn't necessarily mean it's something as narrow as ethnic groups, but nation, but it may not be as broad as what we think of as a nation. In the United States, we're one nation, right? But there's different peoples within us, so to speak, different distinct groups, and so maybe it has reference to that. The organization JARS is involved in translating the scriptures into other languages, into the particular languages of different people groups. Even within a given nation, there may be like 5 or 6 languages that are spoken. They want to translate the Word of God into those individual languages so that those people groups can read the Word of God in their heart language as they talk about it. That's fulfilling this, it's not really a direct command, but this hint of the command of the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all things that I've commanded them. The gospel must be proclaimed. And Jesus is hinting at that in these words to them. And He'll later give them that Great Commission after His resurrection and before His ascension. So JARS trying to translate the Bible into other languages, sending missionaries to other countries, having other countries send missionaries to us. We want to make sure there's no unreached people groups. We want Christ's name to be proclaimed throughout the earth. You see, this is also a fulfillment of the whole purpose of the gospel, the whole purpose of Jesus coming. I don't know if you remember, but before we started the Gospel of Mark, I preached a few sermons from Isaiah. And one of them was from Isaiah 49:6. Where the Lord said about His servants, namely the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring that back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God wants His salvation to reach to the very ends of the earth, to all the jungles where it's never been heard before, to all the urban jungles, the concrete canyons where it's not been heard, where people are ignoring His truth, to those people groups that have isolated themselves in cities by their language groups and don't really interact with anybody who's outside of their own culture. The gospel needs to penetrate those places and be proclaimed to all of them. And there's need for preparation for that. There's need for bravery for that at times as well. Brother Andrew, I don't know if you know him, not Brother Andrew Dorsey, though he fits the bill in some ways as well. But an even greater Brother Andrew sought to smuggle Bibles into closed countries, particularly communist countries. And one time, I think he ministered in the mid-20th century, if I remember correctly. But in his book, The Calling, he writes that they were planning to smuggle 1 million Bibles into China. And as preparation for doing so, one of their team members who spoke Chinese met with 5 key house church leaders in China. They asked them, or he asked them, "Do you know how much space 1 million Bibles take up?" In other words, are you prepared for this project? They said, "We've already prepared the storage places." "Yes, we know." "Do you know what could happen to you if you're caught with even a portion of these Bibles?" And they said to him, "Joseph, all 5 of us have been in prison for the Lord," they replied. "Altogether, we have spent 72 years in prison for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're ready. We're ready to go to prison if we're caught. We're ready even to die for the sake of the gospel." That's how important it is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all who will hear. We must proclaim the good news of Christ. They were zealous for that. They were prepared for that. They wanted to continue to be proclaiming that. You see, the time between Jesus' first and second coming, yes, it's a time of persecution for his church, but it's also a time of outpouring of grace. It's an outpouring of the gospel. As I read in Isaiah, your name must be known to the ends of the earth. So regardless of what comes our way, that's worth it. The joy of seeing even one soul come to know Jesus as his or her Savior and have their sins washed away by his blood, having the hope of the gospel within their hearts, having the joy of the Holy Spirit giving them new life. That's worth whatever suffering may come our way as a result. God sends people into the darkest places by his providence. And it's a glorious thing to see how he might do that and how he overturns even something that seems like it's wretched and wicked and sinful. He overturns it for good. There's a young man I just read in World Magazine this week named Danny Holmes, who confessed in a courtroom to robbery, kidnapping, murder, and other charges. He committed those crimes 3 years ago, but he came to Christ while he was in prison. So he confessed. He said, I deserve the life sentence that I have, but I'm prepared to spread the gospel in prison. And so he told his mother during that confession in the courtroom, Mama, I promise you, your baby boy, he's going to serve the Lord forever. None of us would want that for our child, to be convicted of all those awful crimes and to be sentenced to a life in prison. But I'm sure that mama was happy about that he did come to know Jesus, that he did come to have the forgiveness of his sins, and that he was moved then to preach that good news to others. Now, I'm sure he knew something about prison life and how hard it would be. He was prepared for the persecution that he'd face there, I hope. We can pray for him that he would be. He's proclaiming the gospel. He was also resolved by God's strength that he would persevere, that he would serve the Lord forever, as he told his mother. Birth pangs require endurance and perseverance. For a mama giving birth to children, it requires perseverance. You set your mind on the end goal. Eventually, there's going to be a baby. Hope to God, praise the Lord, ask his strength, and so forth. Same thing with this. God's plan is working forward. All the birth pangs are accomplishing their end. Christ will return. We're to have a continuing confidence that God is in control, a continuing trust that God will help us to persevere, that God will help us to be faithful, to obey him, to do what pleases him, to not compromise on the gospel despite the pressure that comes our way, to not compromise on the Bible's morality despite the pressure that comes our way. We're not to be terrified by persecution and to panic. We're not to give in to the urge to say, well, I'm going to just shut up because I just don't want to have the opposition from people anymore. We get tired of hearing that. But the Lord wants us to persevere and sharing the good news with others. God will enable us to endure, even if we have to endure severe opposition from family members. And he mentions that. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. That took place, literally, in the New Testament era. Where they would, people would turn in their, they're a follower of the way. Remember when Saul, before he became Paul, was persecuting the church and chasing them all over the place? Sometimes people would betray one another, even family members. Now things, relationships between family members are complex. You could be brother could be bitter against a brother because of other things, but ultimately the reason he betrays him can be the gospel. It's hard to sort out what all those things are, but. We should be prepared that will happen. Because of the gospel truth, people may betray us, or at least may hate us. Even our own family members may dislike us because of some of the truths that we hold to in God's word. We're to be ready for that. We're to be trusting God's strength to help us persevere in doing what's right, even when we have opposition. Communist countries have tried to stamp out the gospel. One of the ways that they would do that is a propaganda in their public schools. They would teach the children religion is evil. If your parents have a Bible, you ought to turn them in. If your parents pray, you ought to turn them in. And they were successful in doing that in some of the communist countries, getting their children literally to betray their Christian parents. That's how much Satan hates the church, how much he hates the Lord Jesus. And he inspires people, whether knowingly or unknowingly, to persecute the Lord's people. But we are to persevere. He who endures to the end will be saved. Not that someone earns their salvation, but shows that they truly have salvation and therefore will also have final salvation, will persevere by God's grace. We read Romans 8:24 earlier, that in this hope we were saved and that there's a future hope that still has to be fulfilled. Hebrews 3:14, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. How do you know who are truly believers? Not just by the basis of their seeming intelligence of their profession, of what they seem like right now. You know they're truly believers by whether they persevere to the end. It's not that perseverance earns them salvation. It demonstrates that they have it. It demonstrates that they've been spiritually reborn. Our confidence is not in our own ability to hang on to Christ. Our confidence is in His ability to hang on to us. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will surely complete it unto the day of redemption. We trust in His power, in His strength of helping us. In Romans 8:16, again, what we read earlier, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Think of the heavenly inheritance that we have in Jesus. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The Christian life is a call to be willing to suffer when Jesus ordains that for us, and to persevere under that suffering, to keep plodding along, trusting in Jesus and in His purposes for us, no matter how hard it may be. Continuing to read His Word and meditate on it and pore over it and say, Lord, I want to be faithful to what You say here. Help me not to compromise on what it says. Strengthen me as I read it. Strengthen me as I pray. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The groanings relate back to earlier in that passage when He spoke of the whole creation groaning and laboring. Not only that, but we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan. There is a groaning that goes on in the Christian life. There's a groaning of wanting to be free from sin, of wanting to be free from opposition to the faith, of being tired of fighting it, being tired of fighting maybe the physical pain in our lives that God has ordained for us. But the Spirit will help us in our weaknesses, even with groanings that cannot be uttered. The story of a grandfather who was walking through his garden and he heard his little granddaughter's voice seated on a bench, and it sounded like she was praying. As he got closer to her, he realized that she was reciting the words of the alphabet, the letters of the alphabet. And he said, sweetie, what are you doing? Well, I don't know the exact words to use to pray to God, so I'm saying the alphabet because God knows what I want to say, and He'll put the letters together into the words that I need. Sometimes that's kind of how we are. Hopefully we can at least get one or two words out, even just the word Lord, even just the word Father, even just help. But we're to go before God in prayer, not just talk about praying, but really pray. Say, Lord, help. Directing our thoughts heavenward, saying it out loud if that helps us focus. Lord, help me. Help me to persevere. Give me the strength that I need today, even this hour, even for the rest of the day. You see, when we see these birth pangs, when we see the disasters, the persecutions, the wars, the false teachers, like the prosperity gospel preachers who say it's all going to be great, let's not be surprised that it's not great, even when we trust in Christ. Let's be prepared, because Jesus sought to prepare His disciples and sought to prepare us by these words. And it's not always going to be great. Sometimes it will be very hard. If there's a decline of the institutional church, like there is a decline in Jewish religion and a destruction of the temple, if the institutional church in America is destroyed, that doesn't matter. Jesus still has his followers. Even if we wind up being driven into house churches, that's okay. We hope it doesn't happen. We pray it doesn't happen. We vote in ways that will prevent it from happening and so forth. We fight against that, but, you know, because we want the freedom of religion. And that's a good thing that we have. But my point is, no matter how bad it gets, we trust in God. We're prepared. So we keep proclaiming and we keep persevering by his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that history is not an infinitely cyclical thing. It doesn't just go round and round and round with no purpose, like some false religions teach. Instead, it is moving toward the conclusion that you have for it, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, your people, Lord. Help others of your people in our city, in our state, in our nation. Help especially our persecuted brethren around the world who are suffering far more than we do. Proclaim the gospel and the riches of the glorious grace of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to persevere in humble confidence upon you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to number 728. Am I a soldier of the cross? 728. Please turn.